Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
He decided that we're important enough to send his son. You know, I have a friend group, golfing buddies, who they like to say, Kruger, if I stepped into that church, I would be struck down dead immediately with fire. I said, dude, we're all sinners. He said, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And you don't know what I think about and do sometimes. I said, no, we're all sinners. You know, it's amazing what our past and what our present will, in fact, do to get in the way of that relationship. But the message I share with them is that we are all sinners. And that this amazing Creator wants a one-to-one personal relationship with us. And that's the Son. That he sent his one and only Son. And that he sent that Son not because we deserve it, but that in fact it's a gift out of his grace. We don't deserve it at all. And so as I talk to our golfing buddies, or you talk to that neighbor at that Super Bowl party, you remind them, we're all in this together. We all are in fact sinners. And we all are in fact that sin separates us from God. And that's why I love verse 17 being included. Because as they talk about the fact that their sins would cause them to hit that threshold of the church and be struck down dead, they say, no, God did not come into the world to condemn it. He came into the world to save it. So the key themes I'd share right away out of this verse would be Creator God. One God sent a personal gift to save us and to not to strike us down and not to condemn. But then the question might be, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? What started all this? And then we'd have to point to the fall, wouldn't we? We'd have to go back to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, and we can read that and say, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, said the serpent. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So why did God need to send that son? That's why we go back to where it all began. The story of where sin on earth begins. Note the lie that Satan tells Eve. That's where it all starts, doesn't it? I would be open to our neighbor and our golfing buddies that Satan exists. And Satan's job is to lie, is to deceive, is to tempt. Satan's job is to try to, Satan's all about creating that separation with God. And I'd be clear about that. In fact, there's a fight that we must undergo every day to fight off those lies in the legion. And if you don't believe Satan Satan's real and has an army. Look at Ephesians 6 and the famous passage on the armor of God. And look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not about willpower. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan lives, and we have to stand guard against him. The key here that we must share with our neighbors is that we're all impacted by sin. And making it clear that we're all in this together. So why is sin a big deal? Why is sin a big deal? Well, God points it out right away in Genesis 3 again, verse 22. After the fall, he says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The consequence of Adam and Eve's sin is clear. It's a separation from God. It's a banishment from the perfection and the paradise that Eden was. And now it introduces toiling of the soil. It introduces pain in childbirth. It introduces death. It introduces death. The message is to our neighbor, God takes sin seriously. It's a big deal. It puts a separation between the perfect plan he had and it provides distance from him. There's a gap. And this is where maybe we just draw a simple diagram. A diagram of two cliffs. On one side, one cliff sits us. And on the other cliff sits God. And between that, there is that gap, that canyon, that cavity that exists that we call sin. And without that, without something to bridge that gap, we will be eternally separated from God. So you draw that out. You draw that out to the neighbor and you point that out and you say, there's a separation and it had to be addressed. And God does that. He did that right away. Right away in Genesis 3:15, he speaks to that. And he says, to the serpent, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. God implements a plan. He foreshadows a plan that he has in place to bridge that gap. And he lets Satan know that he has that plan for redemption and that he is going to win overall. And we see in Revelation 20:20 that he ultimately wins. So we let our neighbor know that God initiated a plan. He didn't expect us to initiate something. He initiated a plan. And that plan is to have Eve's offspring be a part of it. So then we lead into the Christmas story. What is that plan? In Matthew 1:18 through 25, we have the Christmas story. The fact that this offspring that God speaks of in Genesis 3:15 is Jesus. And Jesus came not on a flaming chariot, not with flaming swords and arrows, But he came as a lowly child, born of a virgin, his father being the Holy Spirit, his mother being a descendant. He initiated this. And it's just as the prophets had said. So as in Matthew chapter 1 and 20, verse 22, it was prophesied. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And this is the key. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God takes action. God has a plan. And God comes to earth with us. So we explain to our neighbor that this is what the Christmas story is all about. The neighbor may have grown up in a church or in a household or, frankly, as an American, where they think it's all about them. It's about their actions. It's about what they can do to prove that they're good enough. And in that, we begin to introduce the concept of grace, the concept of this being a gift. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So our neighbor, our golf buddies, we need to understand that what saves us from the consequences of sin is a gift from God through His grace. And when we accept that through belief and faith, that He died on that cross to take on the consequences of that sin, therefore, then those sins are transferred to Him, aren't they? He, being a perfect sacrifice, sinless, took on all the punishment that needed to happen for sin, because sin is serious. So we've shared with our neighbor, we've shared with our golf buddy, we've shared with our schoolmate, that they're for God, the Creator, the one Creator, the Creator of all things, so loved us, all of us, that He sent His Son, God with us, a personal Savior, so that we might be saved. This isn't about what we do. It's simply accepting that gift of grace. So that's what I'd emphasize to my buddy. Hey, it's not about what you've done. It's not about what you will do. It's about that step of accepting that gift. And understanding it's a free gift, but there must be an acceptance. There must be belief and faith in that. Letting them know we are all sinners. And it's not, and that God is not about to strike you dead. God is about reconciliation. And how did He do that again? I think then we complete the picture. If you want to put that picture up, that diagram up. Now we go ahead and we demonstrate that cavity, that canyon between us and God is bridged. It's bridged with the cross of Jesus Christ, where Christ, being perfect and wholly blameless, takes on that consequence of our sins so that we might be found righteous in His eyes. And this is where we explain how Easter comes in. That Christ came, that Christ died, and that Christ rose again, so that with our belief in Him, we can live with Him again in paradise, just as He intended with the garden. So now, perhaps God has softened that heart of your neighbor, or of that golfing buddy, or that classmate, or that friend. What's next? And Lord willing, if you have the opportunity to be that disciple for him or her, there's an opportunity to start talking about what's next. Belief is important, but it doesn't necessarily mean commitment. It's a good place to start, but true faith demands evidence, not perfection. Faith's evidence is the pursuit of change, becoming holy, learning to be with God. You know, James talks about it very clearly, and it's always been difficult to understand as we've studied James historically, but it's becoming more clear, at least to me, what he means. In James 2, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. The response to accepting God's grace should be a life changed, a life transformed, a life renewed, a life that shows evidence of that newfound faith. Because you see, I have plenty of people in my friend group who say they are believers. In other words, they accept intellectually that this all happened, just as we described. But there's not a life transformed, a life renewed, a life changed. And perhaps that's your neighbor as well. And so we can speak to the fact that, as James points out in verse 19, you believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So as we're in that discipleship journey, there's an opportunity to talk about the need to now dig into this word and truly understand it. There's a need to spend time in fellowship, cross that threshold of the church, and spend time with one another. Perhaps it's Bible study, small group, and then, of course, prayer. Coming alongside and speaking and spending time with God, not just talking to God, but with God on a daily, if not minute by minute, hour by hour basis. It's about pursuing holiness, about being Christ-like. For God so loved the world. So today, if you're at a Super Bowl party, perhaps you will be given the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there will be a door open to at least starting that conversation. And if you do have that opportunity, or in fact initiate that opportunity, what can we share with that neighbor? First, we sin. All of us. We all sin. And that sin separates us from God. And it locks us out of that life of paradise that was intended in the garden. But God wants a relationship with us. And he wants that relationship restored. So he acted. He acted. He provided Jesus, his son, for us. And through his death, taking on our sins and offering himself as that perfect sacrifice, in God's eyes, we are found righteous. We are found without blame. And he gave this to us as a gift through his grace. And our reaction needs to be belief and faith in that. It's not because of what we do. It's because of what he did. And out of our response to that gift, this is that discipleship phase, if we accept it, believe it, and have faith in its truth, we are saved. We do get to enter into that paradise. And we respond by studying his word. We respond by being in prayer. We respond by being with fellow believers. We find a church. We do, what do you call this, soup off? What do you call it? There you go. That's so cool. That is so cool. And you become equipped to share the good news of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. For God, the Creator, so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world, us, that he gave, his only Son. That if we believe, we may have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God, we are so incredibly thankful for the gift you've given us in Jesus. It's truly, truly awe-inspiring to think that you've created this universe of a billion stars and a billion galaxies, and you've provided the creativity of planets like Saturn and Jupiter and the intricacies of a baby's fingerprint and all the nuances of your creation, and yet you're so powerful to do that, and then you decided that you wanted to come back to Earth and be God with us, Emmanuel. And in doing so, we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with you. But Jesus, you then called us to go and make disciples. And that's what this is now about. That in that acceptance and belief, there's action required. And that action is to become deeper, more deeply connected to you and understanding of you and in communion with you through prayer. But it's also sharing it with our neighbors and our golf buddies. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment of how to do that, when to do that, and with whom to do that. I pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.